Good morning, friends. How are you? Good. Let's take this opportunity. We'll dismiss our kids to Revolution Kids Church. You switch sides, I'm telling you. Want to offer a, what do you call that?
Admonition.
Wow, that's pretty strong. We're going to hear a testimony in just a few moments. Content of which is amazing to see the journey that God has led this person on. I do want to offer the caveat that the material, while very much church appropriate, may not always be appropriate for younger ears, and so I just always want to be sensitive about that, make you aware. So there you go. I did that. Let's read some scripture. 1 Samuel 17, we're going to pick up at verse 12. We left off at verse 11 last week, so we'll pick up at verse 12 today. Let's read it together. Now, David was the son of an Ephrathite of Bethlehem in Judah named Jesse, who had eight sons. In the days of Saul, the man was already old and advanced in years. The three oldest sons of Jesse had followed Saul to the battle. And the names of his three sons who went to the battle were Eliab, the firstborn, and the next to him, Abinadab, and the third, Shema. David was the youngest. The three eldest followed Saul, but David went back and forth from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. For 40 days, the Philistine came forward and took his stand morning and evening. And Jesse said to David, his son, "Take for your brothers an ephah of this parched grain and these 10 loaves and carry them quickly to the camp to your brothers. Also take these 10 cheeses to the commander of their thousand. See if your brothers are well and bring some token from them." Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah, fighting with the Philistines. And David rose early in the morning and left the sheep with a keeper and took the provisions and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the encampment as the host was going out to the battle line, shouting the war cry. And Israel and the Philistines drew up for battle, army against army. And David left the things in charge of the keeper of the baggage and ran to the ranks and went and greeted his brothers. As he talked with them, behold, the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, came up out of the ranks of the Philistines and spoke the same words as before, and David heard him. All the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were much afraid. And the men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel. And the king will enrich the man who kills him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel." And David said to the men who stood by him, "What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" And the people answered him in the same way, "So shall it be done to the man who kills him." Now Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, "Why have you come down, and with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your presumption and the evil of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle." Awesome. I want to encourage you, use your Revolution app as we make our way throughout this teaching series. The Sundays at Revolution icon is great. You got the teaching notes and events and all the latest happenings in the church. I want to invite Micah to come on forth, and she's going to share with us her giant this morning.
Hello.
Well, Micah, tell us all about your giant.
With pleasure. So, I have actually faced a couple giants in my life. Some of the big ones: addiction, PTSD, divorce. And again, a new one. This past summer, I became overwhelmed with this very familiar feeling of darkness. It was absolutely nothing new, because I had felt this every summer since I was sexually assaulted in 2009. Now, that moment changed my life forever. As a result of that assault, I was faced with terminating a pregnancy, which is something that I was not fundamentally okay with. But it was the only option that I had where I could both keep my sanity and my secret. Because I didn't tell anybody that this happened for years. And I would spend many years hiding the fact that it happened and trying to heal those traumas all on my own. And every year towards the end of June, this familiar feeling of darkness and sadness would come back, and it got to the point where I knew I would suffer for a little bit, but eventually it would get better. So this past year, I thought, well, I've had so much healing and growth from being in Celebrate Recovery that this should be better. And then I got really angry with myself when the end of June came around, and it was the exact same. And there was still that dark. And I couldn't understand why I had gotten to the point where I could forgive the actions of my rapist. And to be truly free of that hurt, but I was still feeling this way towards this anniversary. And I ended up talking to a friend, and I just absolutely vomited out all of these emotions that I was having about memories and choices that I made and the pain that I still had over that loss of a life and how I was struggling with the fact that I felt that that life deserved to be remembered by the one person on this earth that knew it existed. And my friend turns and looks at me and says, "That sounds exactly like grief." And I was absolutely floored. It was so obvious to her, but it had never once occurred to me that while terminating the pregnancy was completely intentional, and I was so relieved when it was over, but that I needed to allow myself to grieve the loss of that child. So once she said the word grief, my giant had a name. And in that very moment, the bigness and the fear and the darkness and the dread all got smaller just by having a name. And now I'm able to take that and process it through Celebrate Recovery. And now my grief is very not gone, but I'm no longer trying to control it. I'm able to surrender it to God. And the great thing about that is when you do that, then he goes and fights for me. So, thank you.
Thanks, Micah. Thanks for sharing. Powerful, 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 powerful. I want to encourage you as Micah has taken over the leadership of Celebrate Recovery to come and see, and whatever giant you're struggling with, know that you're in a safe place, and know that there are going to be people who come around you and come alongside you and fight with you. Because we've all got a giant in our lives. I don't care who you are, I don't care what you've been through or how good you think you are, that there is something in your life, guaranteed, there's a giant there. And we've all faced them at some time. What's a giant? A giant is the fear of an obstacle in life that seems too great to overcome. And those giants, they feed on our fears and our anxieties, on the half-truths, on the potentialities, probabilities, past failures, you name it, those giants are there. And the interesting thing about all of our fears with these giants is they're usually rooted in half-truths or ideas about the future that aren't even remotely true. And the reason they're not even remotely true is that we don't know the future. You and I aren't God. Only God knows the future. And so all of these fears that we have about what might or what we think will happen, so often they never come to pass. Why? Because we don't know the future. We're not God. And we said last week that the starting place to facing our giants was to name them. If you can name the fear or the struggle, that giant in your life, you're well on your way to overcoming them, because you can now all of a sudden, like for Micah and her story, she could name it, she could understand it, and begin to form a battle plan, bring people around her to fight it. And so as Micah has helped us remember that step in naming our giant, the story really continues this morning. And there is a stark contrast between the story of Goliath and the story of David. Last week, we learned all about Goliath and how huge he was. And this week, the reading is all about David and really how small he is. And I kind of picture it like this. Goliath is more or less the 5-time Super Bowl dynasty champion, and David is the runt who's the pine pony rider from the 5th grade team down at the local football club that hasn't won more than, I don't know, one game in the last 10 years. I mean, it's that big. Goliath's everything, and David is nobody. He's from a little town called Ephrathah. You ever heard of it? Of course you haven't. Ephrathah actually was named after a Canaanite goddess, and long after, well, around David's time and shortly thereafter, the name was renamed to a town that you might be a little more familiar with, especially during the Christmas season. It's the town of Bethlehem. And so it goes from being named for a Canaanite goddess to Bethlehem, Bethlehem meaning the house of bread. Now, what do we know about Ephrathah? Not much. We know that Rachel was buried there, Jacob's wife. But beyond that, Ephrathah is kind of a little town of nowhere. And David, he's a nobody. He's the 8th son. He's a shepherd boy. And as great as those nativity plays are about how the shepherds are clean scrubbed and ready to roll, the shepherds were nobody. They stunk. They were out in the field for days. And so the shepherd usually, the role of shepherd usually fell to the lowest son in the family. Given the fact that David is 8th, he was the guy. His brothers, they all had great names. Eliab, meaning God is father. Abinadab, my father is noble. Shema, to keep watch over. And then there's David. So where we talked about naming your giant, when we hear about all of these scriptures, when it comes to David, he's the youngest. He's nobody. He went back and forth from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. While the boys, the big boys, are off fighting, David's off in the field. But there's something beautiful about his name. Where the three brothers have these great, strong, powerful names, the name David means beloved one. I don't know, it just has a story that's marked for change. And so we've got to look deeper at David. In fact, David was appointed to be king one chapter before 1 Samuel chapter 17. If we were to turn one chapter before to chapter 16, we would read about the amazing beginning in David's life. And the story goes a bit like this. Saul was the king at the time. Saul had some serious issues in his life, so much so that he began to worship false gods, and God decided, you know what, I'm going to pull the mantle of authority, of kingship, away from Saul, and I'm going to give it to somebody else. So who does he send? He sends the prophet Samuel. And he says to Samuel, he says, hey, I want you to head down to this particular home to check out this particular family. And the story goes like this. When they came, that would be Samuel, he looked on Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as a man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. Then Jesse made Shema pass by. And he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. So he goes through all of these sons, and God rejects every single one of them, says, I love these kids. They're mine. I created them. They're great. But they're not going to be king. So you've got another son, Jesse. Where is he? And Jesse says, well, yeah, that's David. Nice kid. Beloved one. Out in the back 40. He's watching the sheep. You can't mean him. And Samuel says, bring him in. Now he was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil, anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. God, here's what, or brothers and sisters, here's what I believe God wants us to hear. It's quite simply this. If God's Spirit is upon us, if God's Spirit is dwelling in us, then nothing is impossible in our lives. How do you know that? Well, I've experienced it. I think you probably have too. You ever had a moment in your life where God, by divine appointment, was calling you to go somewhere? It seemed like a boring and mundane kind of a task. You didn't want to go. You know, hey, I got this thing on my calendar. I really don't want to go. I really don't want to be part of this. I don't have time for it. I'm tired, whatever. And then you feel this pressing, okay, I'm going to show up. Okay, I feel like I've got to go. You ever had that moment in your life? I know I did. 2009, I was wiped out. I was exhausted. I had 6 weeks of mission trips from kids. And look, I love kids, right? Got two of my own. But I mean, by the time it was over, all the camps, all the mission trips, all the stuff, I didn't want to go. And there was this conference that those who are in authority over me, they said, Brian, we really want you to go to this conference. It's going to be great for you. Now, I hear the word conference, it sounds like taking a nail in the head, right? Gee, where do I sign up? I mean, when I hear conference, I think, oh my gosh, I'm going to sit there, and are you really going to learn anything? And maybe you always get one or two takeaways. But I'm tired. I would rather go be with my family, to be honest with you. And so I kind of pushed back. I said, guys, you know, isn't there another time? They said, no, we want you to go now. Okay. So I went begrudgingly. The good part was it was in Chicago. Chicago's kind of a fun town. All right, fine, whatever. Show up. And it's a church planner conference. And so we get into this church planner conference and getting, you know, first speaker. Hey, that's pretty good. That's not half bad. No nails in the head. This isn't going to be too bad. Second speaker gets up and he says, you know, if you're wondering why you're here, you are exactly in the right place. If you think you didn't need to come to this because you have better things to do with your time, probably in the right place. If you are a bit of a maverick, now that's when it caught my attention. If you're a break the rules, don't do it like the system says. This is your kind of, these are your people. And I thought, well, I'll be. That sounds a little bit like me. And so, you know, this guy begins to describe different plants or traits of a church planter. And I thought, well, we're terrible at church planting in Kentucky. I really don't know if I want to do this. And besides, you know, who would help me? There's nobody. I mean, there's one guy in Kentucky who had planted a church and it actually took. I don't have anybody around me. I walk out into the hall. And there's a guy I'd met 10, 12 years before, a pastor of the 10th largest Methodist church in the country. And he says, hey, Brian. I'm like, what? I didn't even think this guy knew my name. And he says, hey, what are you doing here? I said, well, you know, the conference said you need to go check out this church planner conference. And so I'm here. He goes, wow, you know, I think that would be really good for you. And I said, really? He said, yeah. Think about your experiences in business and everything else. It really makes sense for you. And if you need somebody to be your coach, I would love to do that. And I thought, wow, huh. Had I not gone to that conference, this church would have never gotten planted. I would never have the joy of knowing each one of you. You know, I'm nobody special. I wasn't on anybody's radar. And yet this is exactly how God works. God can do some amazing things when we get out of the way. And this is exactly what happens in David's story. This is kind of the boring part of the story you read this morning, right? With it's not the exciting part of the story. But let me tell you, this is the exciting part of the story. It says this, and Jesse said to David, his son, take for your brothers an ephah of this parched grain and these 10 loaves and carry them quickly to the camp to your brothers. Also take these 10 cheeses to the commander of their 1,000. See if your brothers are well and bring some token from them. David gets sent on an errand. What's the errand? I want you to bring the grilled cheese supplies. Right? Right? David, you're 8th in line. Your job is to see if your brothers are alive and take the supplies for grilled cheese. That's your deal, son. I mean, we don't know if he's excited or not, but we do know that he went. And so he shows up with the grilled cheese supplies. And look at what happens. It says this. This is the best part. Don't miss this now. Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. And David rose when? Early in the morning. Wow. You're like, so what? He set an alarm and got up. No, you don't get it. It's not like David said, you know what? I got like 10 things to do in my day first. And then if I get around to it, I'll bring the groceries down to my brothers. Scripture says that he arose early in the morning. And he left the sheep with a keeper. So he kept his responsibilities intact and took the provisions and went as Jesse commanded him. Wow. David was commanded to go, so he went. He was faithful. We don't know how he felt. We don't know if he was excited to go or upset he had to go. We don't know if he had the typical younger brother, like, really? I get picked for this? Or he was, hey, great, I don't have to hang out with the sheep. We have no idea how David felt, but we know that he was faithful. And if you want to move towards God's destiny in your life and towards transformation in your life and defeating those giants, be faithful. Be faithful, because at some point you will leave the pasture for the promised land. Everything that we hear about Goliath that we read last week, it's huge, right? Huge big. He's 9 foot, 9 inches. He has 126-pound armor. He has a 15-pound javelin. He has a little dude who goes in front of him with a shield to protect him from the rocks that are being thrown at him, because nobody wants to get close. Everything about Goliath is huge. His taunts are huge. He's huge. And everything about Goliath is, or about David rather, is small. He's a shepherd. He's eighth in line. He's nobody. He's a good-looking kid. But he's nobody. But he's faithful. And if you're faithful and if you're filled and anointed by God's Spirit, then you're ready. If you're faithful and you're filled by God's Spirit, then you're ready. Ready for what, Brian? To take authority. And that's what the next step is all about in facing your giants. Taking authority. That's what we're going to talk about. Let's stand and we'll worship together. God, we just want you, and we recognize that the power of your Spirit dwelling within us means that nothing is impossible. Whatever fear, whatever failure, whatever giant stands in our way, God, we pray you would give us strength. We pray that you would give us strength to name that giant. And God, as you'll show us here today in your word, you'd give us the ability to take authority over it. So God, as we continue our worship now into learning and the studying of your word, give us that grace, we pray. And we ask it in Jesus' name, and the people of God said, amen. Please have a seat. You know, what I see here is that we have these moments in our lives where we feel like we've been sent on an errand. And yet that's where we find our divine destiny and begin taking authority over our giants in ways that we never thought were possible. And that's exactly what happens for David. You see, for Israel, for 40 days, they face this giant who would come out and begin to taunt them. You're going to lose, you're going to lose, you're going to die, you're going to serve us, you're going to serve us. And last week we learned we're really only supposed to have one fear. Proverbs 1:7, right? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And when we fear God, not in a, but in a reverence, respect, love, God is first in all things sort of way, we realize that there's really nothing to fear. Now, do we still have fears? Absolutely. Absolutely. But we remember that there's nothing to fear. And notice what happens when David arrives. All anybody can talk about is Goliath. How big he is, how strong he is, how insurmountable this battle is, all of that kind of stuff. And yet there's this promise in the midst of it. It says this in 1 Samuel 17:25, and the king will enrich the man who kills him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel. Boom. When David hears those words, he sees, he hears his divine destiny laid out before him. He's already been anointed king. He's been filled with God's Spirit. He's been faithful, and now he hears it. This is the road ahead of you. This is what you're supposed to do. This is your divine destiny. There's just one problem, right? 9 feet, 9 inches of a man in front of him. And isn't that the way that it goes? Isn't that the way that it goes? The only thing between us and God's future for us is our fears. We say, yes, that's it. We hear it. Yes, that's it. Now there's just one problem. That's usually, there's a just in there or a but or one word like that. And we think, I can't do that. That's not possible. And so what people usually try to do when there's a giant between them and God's plan for their life, they try to go around. Kind of like a road closing. You know? Everybody gets mad when there's a road closing, especially when you did not give me a sign 2 miles before to tell me that this giant obstacle in my life is coming. I mean, that's frustrating, right? So what do you got to do? You got to throw it up in the Google, and then you got to go around and figure out all these 19, and Apple Maps is never as good as Google, it seems. At least that's my experience. So you try to go around, and then the funny part is, if you don't take the road to where the divine destiny God has for you, you usually end up becoming someone or something else. You didn't intend to. You're just trying to maneuver around your obstacle. You're just trying to get around your giant. And yet the problem is, if you don't take the path that God would have for you, you become somebody else other than who God destined you to be. You know, people can see the promised land, they can dream about it, they want that feeling of freedom, and yet the reason they don't go is all they see is their fear, their failures, and the 101 reasons why it won't happen. So they try to go around, and more often than not, what stands between you and your living into God's vision for your life is your fears. Can't do it. What if somebody finds out? What if I fail? You don't know what I've done. That's for other people. I'm content to just. If the word just, other than like God is just, is in your vocabulary, if you find yourself using the word just a lot, I want you to kill that word. It'll just be okay. Just is like the Eeyore word of the universe. You ever notice that? No. I mean, fear is what keeps us out of doing it. And the beautiful part is you're not alone in that. In fact, if you look and read the Bible, you're going to find there's all kinds of people who had a great big giant and all kinds of fears in their way. And they weren't always great at handling it. Abraham, I want you to leave your dad's house, everything you know, and go to this land I tell you about. Plenty of fear. In fact, so much fear in his life that there was a moment in his life where he handed his wife over to another dude for the night. A lot of fear. Moses, God, I can't do this because, you know, I'm slow of speech. Peter, afraid of dying, so he denies Jesus 3 times. Paul, a fear of failing, so much so that he's willing to persecute other people to the point of death because he didn't want to fail God for upholding all of the commandments. The biblical characters is not a book of perfect people, it's imperfect people pointing to a perfect God. And there's all kinds of fears in their lives. Last week we said that the way past your giants isn't around them, it is through them. So step one, we talked about naming it. Step two is about taking authority. Well, how do I do that? What does taking authority in my life look like? It starts with a wordtitude. Say it with me, wordtitude. You didn't know that was a word, but it is now. What is a wordtitude? A wordtitude is about having a word on your tongue and an attitude in your heart of faith. Attitude of faith, word in your heart. David has a beautiful wordtitude. Here's what it says. It says, and David said to the man who stood by him, and this is how I think David said it. You know, when we read this, it kind of sounds like, what shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach? I don't think that's how David said it. I think he said it like this. He said, and David said to the man who stood by him, what shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? His wordtude was defy. And he was ultimately saying, Goliath, you come out every day for 40 days. You're sitting here taunting us. I defy you. In the words of Mr. T, I'm going to get you, sucker. Maybe that's what he was saying. I don't know. Whatever. That works for me. Maybe that doesn't work for you. But that's his wordtude. His wordtude was defy because God had given him an attitude of faith in his heart. And the word on his tongue was defy. You come against me and I'm done fearing you. I defy you. That's the wordtude. And think about this now for David. He's nobody. He's eighth in line. He brought the grilled cheese supplies. But when you name your giant, when you see your divinely appointed destiny in front of you, that's when you got to make a decision. Are you going to live into who God created you to be, or are you going to continue to shrink back with fear? And taking authority is all about a wordtude. Well, how do I do that practically? Well, I think there are some individual things we can do, and then some corporate things we can do. Individually, we say it every week, pray and read your scriptures. It really works. I mean, if you've got to have authority, and if we learn this morning that the Holy Spirit comes and fills David with faith, with power, would it not stand to reason that we should do the same thing, that the Holy Spirit would come and fill us with faith and power to fight the giants in our lives? Seems logical. So do it. And if you got to have a wordtude in your life, how do you get a word into you if you don't read the word? There's no word, there's no wordtude. And then I think we can do some corporate things. Celebrate recovery. Having a counselor. Having friends come around you to set goals. Goal setting is huge. If you've got a giant in your life, what's the path to overcome it? Being involved in a renovation group or a renovation band. All these systems are about helping you defeat that giant in your life because you can't do it alone. See, naming isn't enough. You've got to take authority over it. David had a wordtude in his life. He had an attitude of faith and a word on his lips of defiance toward Goliath, and he said, you know what? Enough. And that's what I want for all of you, brothers and sisters. When are you going to say to your giant, enough? Enough. Enough. I'm tired of constantly maneuvering my life around you. Enough. And my hope for you is simply this, that today will be the day you take opportunity to take authority. We're going to head into a time of worship here. And as we head into that time, we're going to have a prayer team of folks to pray for you. We're going to station them right here by the communion table, a place of authority. And Danny and Ashley would be glad to pray for you about whatever you need to take authority over. And during this time of communion, here's how it's going to work. There's going to be an instrumental time of music during the sacrament. And I want you to begin to pray and seek God's authority. And we're going to sing one song. And some of you really struggle with, why do we keep singing the same thing over and over again? Does anybody feel that way? Do not raise your hand because we don't want to. Okay, good. A lot of you wonder, why do we keep singing the same thing over and over again? And that's cool. I want you to realize there's two kinds of music. There's hymn music. I want you to think of that as, in this football season, as running back music. Right? It's kind of short. There's lots of action. I want you to think of the why do we sing things 500 times over and over again as wide receiver music. It's Hail Mary stuff. And the reason is that as we sing the same thing over and over again, you really don't need to look at the screen. You can just kind of let go. You could close your eyes. You can stand. You can sit. You can kneel. You can go forth for prayer. You can offer whatever the struggle is up before God. And so that's why you're going to hear during this time of worship a very similar chorus, so you can engage. And that's the whole point. Just take authority today. The giants in your life, they don't have to continue to run them. Take authority. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your love, for your life, and for the life that you give us. And so we come around this table today with an attitude of faith in our heart and a word on our lips that we would and you would give us strength to defy the giants in our lives, to take authority. And we thank you that you bring us around this table to feed us, to give us strength to do this. We thank you that the presence of your Spirit is here among us to encourage, to help, to guide, to strengthen. And Spirit of the living God, as we've been seeking you this entire time of worship, come and fill your people to have authority and to take authority over their giants. We lift up our prayer in the name of the Father, Son, and Spirit. Amen. I got two things I want to lift up, three things I want to lift up. One, Roots is after worship today. If you're new to our community and want to find out more, we'll be meeting in the back warehouse and have lunch for you. The two things I want to lift up otherwise would be Denny Hurdle, who was part of our community and very big part of our Celebrate Recovery ministry, passed away unexpectedly last night. And so we want to be in prayer for him. And also Jeanette Murado, who has been part of our community, passed away earlier this week, late last week, and want to be in prayer for her family as well. If it's okay, I'd like to just offer a prayer. God, we thank you for Denny. We thank you for Jeanette. God, we pray that as they are home with you, that they would know the joy of your presence. And God, I know that they are knowing that joy right now. And for those of us who remain here and are grieving over their loss, God, help us to remember that it's good to grieve. And it's also good to remember that this is not the end. Give us strength and hold us close in the midst of facing this giant. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a great week. Go fight those giants. Take authority.